It'll take 3 or 4 whole days to get it. You waited 6 months to make the decision to buy it. But once I've made the decision, if you don't get it to me tomorrow, I'll buy from somebody else. Yet we see in the scripture there's passages about the Lord, and sometimes it says in due season or in due time. I don't like due season. I like my season. Anybody ever plant a garden, be frustrated that you don't have tomatoes a couple days after you planted them? Come on, I put something in the ground. I've worked hard to make this garden. I'm kind of wanting to see some fruit here. I want to see some vegetables. But you have to wait and wait and wait. And then there's a bud. And then there's fruit, but it's green. And you wait. You wait. So this, I'm going to wait on you, Jesus. It's very difficult for us. His timing. And then the not quitting. I'm not turning back now. I've tried to inform us for at least 3 of the 5 years that I've been here that it's the devil's business to get you to quit. Anywhere of your life that's good or productive, quit. Quit your marriage. Quit your church. Quit whatever. Wherever you're productive, wherever you're doing something for the Lord, He'll provide plenty of good reasons to do that too, by the way. But I'm not turning back now. The harvest is too great. There's too many people that are counting on me not quitting. I'm sure there's plenty of careers I could have that would be easier than the pastor business. But Brother Davis trapped me in that a long time ago. Story too long to tell right now. Because of my calling, I'm not turning back now. For my own soul's sake, and for the sake of other souls that are coming, that are new to this church, and those that have yet to come here for their first time, I'm here, and I'm doing what God called me to do for others that still haven't come in here yet, that need a strong church, need strong leaders, need a pastor, need brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not turning back now. The disciples saw Jesus and realized that he had some power. They had plenty of religious leaders that knew how to pray. They weren't nearly having the production that Jesus had. They had Pharisees, they had Sadducees, they had scribes, they had priests. But they saw something pretty amazing when Jesus showed up. Blind eyes were open. Deaf ears were unstopped. He'd call somebody's name and they would come walking out of a tomb. Some speculate that the reason why he said, "Lazarus, come forth," is because if he wouldn't have said Lazarus, everybody would have walked out of there. Not the message for today, but after Jesus rose him from the dead, he told the disciples to go loose him. Part of the harvest is our responsibility. That's why I can't turn back now. There's got to be somebody here that's helping, being involved in that process. Jesus can set them free, but then it takes the church to walk with them and to disciple them and to minister to them and to go on this journey with them. We noticed that these miracles didn't happen in a church service. Shocker. We preach about them in a church service, but when this was going on, it was out in the street. That's why we are supposed to be more outwardly focused and less inwardly focused. Thank God for the church. I'm grateful for the church, and I'm thankful for Dale and Lana. Got up here and honored us today, but I just look in amazement. Lana's, where's she? Where's Lana? She's always been a chosen one. You've always been precious. And then she had a friend at work. Dale's one of those guys that showed up and just fast-tracked. Hungry for God. Honored his pastor. Voted on as a trustee in such a short amount of time. Trust of this entire church. It's amazing. Thank you for your kind words, Dale. These disciples saw Jesus and wondered what's different about Jesus. And so they ask him, Jesus, you teach us how to pray. We're men of prayer. We've been taught in the synagogues how to pray, but there's something different about you. You teach us how to pray. And it says here, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, so in heaven. And so we're going to go through Matthew's account here as we turn to where I had you go to, which is in Matthew chapter 6. But I want you to know that this is a response to the disciples saying, you've got something different. How do you do what you do? I think if we're going to ask Jesus how to pray and he gives us a pattern, everybody say pattern. I think it's important that we know what that pattern is. He says in Matthew 6, verse 5, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father. And we're going to go through this in just a moment. But I want us to lift our voices right now and ask God to open our hearts and open our minds, that he would teach us, no matter how much we think we know about prayer, Lord, the fruit is where the evidence is. And so, God, I pray that you open our hearts and minds, Lord, to pray like you. Lord, to know how to get away in your presence and know how to speak to you and how you can speak to us. I pray that you help us with this pattern. Lord, this is the secret sauce, Lord. This is what you've given us to know how we can pray like you prayed, so that we can see the types of things that you want us to see, Lord, that as disciples, as followers of Christ, Lord, that you're giving us something here. Help us not to miss it. Help us not to think we know what we're doing, but the fruit doesn't bear that. Lord, help us to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In Jesus' name. He says in this passage, there's a few things I want to get into until we get into actually what we are going to learn about the Lord's Prayer. And that is that in one of the areas there, he says that the Pharisees love to pray publicly. Now, we should have public prayer. We're going to be doing it this week, in fact, here at the church. We're going to be praying here in the church. And again, I want you all to do whatever you can to get here. Now, I will tell you that this is the first church thing that I've ever done on a Monday night. Audra has been with us a number of years. I can tell you in 24 years of pastoring, I've never scheduled anything at the church on a Monday night because that's family night. I do think, though, that we are at a crucial time in the church. Perhaps next year we will have everybody pray at home as a family on Monday night. But this time we want to try to build some unity and some continuity, so we are asking people to come. But corporate prayer, together prayer, is important. It helps us to know how to be in unity. It helps us to receive instruction. It helps somebody that's leading the prayer to be able to give instruction to us to help us to pray in unity. But in this passage here, it's cautioning us that some of them love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the churches, and in the corners of the streets, so that they may be seen of men. In other words, they know what their true motive is. It's not to move heaven. It's not to try to create an atmosphere where God is pleased, but is to be seen of men. And he goes on to say, "Verily, I say unto you," or "surely," that they will have their reward. In other words, if you're praying publicly so that people will notice you, drink it in. Because that's all you're going to get out of it. Whatever praise, whatever somebody says about how awesome your prayers are and how I wish I could pray like you, just thank them and just drink it in. Because according to Scripture, that is your reward. Because of the motive. Only Jesus knows your motive. I don't know your motive. But Jesus does. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." And now he's going into secret prayer. He's going into a place where he's talking about, "And when you shut the door, pray, thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." In fact, on Bishop's tombstone is written the scripture out of Psalm 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abideth under the shadow of the Almighty." And so in that, there's this place that we should have this very private, this very secret, that nobody else sees, that nobody else knows about, that is your time talking with him. Now, we understand in this that there prayer is a dialogue. Prayer should be a conversation. Prayer should be us speaking to him, but then us listening to him. Us asking needs, what we call scripturally supplication, but then there's also direction and things that he will speak to your heart and speak things to you and speak encouragement or correction or instruction or rebuke. He will do those things. But if we pray with much speaking, everybody say much speaking, then we find that we're in a situation where we're doing all the talking, but there's not much growth. We're not doing much growth because we're not doing any listening. We go to the Lord and we maybe talk for a half hour or an hour or 2 or 3 hours, and we never stop to hear the word of the Lord. Now, the reason why I want to go through this passage today in this pattern is because how many of you have ever went to prayer and you prayed? And you prayed for missionaries, and you prayed for family, and you prayed for the church, and you continue to pray, and you pray for things that come to your mind, and more things come to your mind, and you just keep praying and praying and praying and praying, and you look at your watch, and you've been praying for 4.5 minutes. Anybody? So what I'm going to give you is a pattern of things that can really help you to pray, because this is not just something that needs to be repeated. Now, I would recommend memorizing it, because if you know the pattern, if you can memorize the prayer, you can then step into the pattern of what he's wanting us to learn. He certainly was not saying, quote this scripture when you pray, and now you know how to pray. What he was trying to get us to understand is the mindset of how we should be praying. Now, why it's important that we pray in secret and that we learn that prayer is a dialogue, because I have known people that would be what we would consider people of prayer, but then you watch the fruit. And you don't see the fruit of somebody that's in that much communion with God. You'll see hang-ups. You'll see unforgiveness. You'll see bitterness. You'll see disunity. You'll see a lot of things that are present that if somebody was truly a person in the presence of God, speaking to God and listening to God, these would not be the patterns in their life. These would not be the areas of their life that would be unchecked. And so we get an idea that with this learned discernment that I'm talking about, that we would learn that we would discern that somebody that is in prayer, that really understands prayer, is the interaction between you and the Lord, as opposed to somebody that talks a very long time, or somebody that's very eloquent in their prayers, or somebody that even prays in the King James. But yet their fruit doesn't seem to line up with the character and the conduct of Christ. And we would find in that there's perhaps somebody that's much speaking and not doing much listening. And so he talks about us praying in secret and not using vain repetitions. And I would even say this. Now, this is thin ice. I don't think I'm going to break through, but it might be a little thin. I had to caution myself a number of years ago because I was consistently praying in tongues a lot. And I felt like the Lord was wanting me to pray with a little bit more intentionality, that he wanted to be a little bit more intentional with my prayers so that I could know what I was asking for and what I was praying for, because I could very easily pray in the Spirit. But it seems like what the Lord was asking me is to pray more intentional, more thought out, because then I would have to pray about myself or my issues or my hang-ups, or that when I would pray, God use me, I would have to be more specific, that God help to change and mold my humanity, help my character, help me to be molded and shapen into your image. And I found that I was having to forgive people, and I would have to really work through some issues in prayer. And not just simply just flow in this free flow of the Spirit. Should you pray in the Spirit? Yes. Is praying in tongues a biblical principle? Yes, it is, and I recommend doing it. But I'm just saying that there are times that you need to pray intentional. Everybody say intentional. It says the Father knows what you have need of before you ask. And then he gets into the pattern. Everyone say pattern. So here we go. He starts off with our Father. Now, to some of us, we get that. I had a great father. I had a tremendous father. Some of us, not so much. Some of us, in fact, when I said, Father, you got a twitch. And for that, I'm sorry that you didn't have a great father, or there was betrayal, or there, you don't even know who your father was. And so there's some of that. But here's what I'm here to tell you. When he's given us the pattern, whatever you think the perfect father is, that's what he needs to be to you. I will tell you that my father represented a lot of things. He represented authority in my life. My dad was a Southern gentleman. He was a quiet man, but he was a strong man. And so he could give you a look. It wasn't a mean look. It was just a look. He could snap his fingers. He had very big hands, so when he snapped his fingers, it sounded more like somebody clapping their hands. But if me and my brother were in church and we were sitting away from my dad, and maybe it was my dad and my mom and then me and my brother, if we got to giggling or laughing a little bit, all you heard was, and for some reason, that was enough. Why? Because as a father, he loved me. He was not abusive. He was not mean. He was a great father. To me, he was a provider. To me, he represented authority. I loved him. He loved me. We had a great relationship. But I still understood that he wasn't my buddy. I understood there were certain boundaries. You know, I would hear friends at school, and they would talk about things they'd say to their parents. I'd try it once or twice. It didn't go over very well. I would get the look. And I realized it wasn't funny. And because he represented me, he was my father. And you can talk to your buddies that way. You can be sarcastic with your buddies. You can throw your buddies under the bus and say some things, but you don't do that with your father. And so my father represented all these things. So he represented a point of safety for me. My dad was a provider. My dad fixed things. My dad was good to my mom. My dad was good to me and my brother. It was a safe place. My father was. He was a big man. I felt protection. I felt safe around him. These are all things that when we pray and just simply pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, you can begin to go into so many places about God. I'm so grateful that you are more mature than me, that you see things, that you are my provider, you are my protector. As my Father, God, I'm glad that I can stay under your umbrella of authority, and there's protection under that. And I can just go on and on and on as far as all those good qualities that are of him being a father to me. My dad saw lots of things that I didn't see as a young man, even when I thought I knew better. I got a job, a sales job. It was a strictly commissioned job, and I was in third place in our office. I was doing very well, but I didn't get a check yet, but I was in third place. I had a Monte Carlo SS. It was maroon. I had it picked up. I went to the dealership. I drove it. I drove it home, pulled it in the driveway, and showed my dad this brand new Monte Carlo SS. How many of you remember those when they came out? I had a maroon one parked in the driveway. I even kept the parking lights on just because it was sweet. Just have those lights on. I said, "Dad, what do you think?" He said, "I think that looks like an expensive car, like a father would." "But I'm third in my office right now, Dad, in sales." He said, "Well, that's good, that's good. So how much money do you have to put down payment?" "Well, I don't have a lot, but I can make it easily because my numbers show that I'll be making this." He said, "Well, why don't you make some of that first, and then you'll have more of a down payment?" I felt a little chapped, like he didn't trust me. He didn't think I could produce. But you see, my dad had wisdom. My dad, this was my dad's first rodeo. He had seen things a long time. He'd seen a lot more life than I had seen. So I said, "Well, Dad, even the birds of the air and nature, they can provide for themselves. Surely I'm smart enough to provide, even if this doesn't work out." He said, "Well, I know you can." He said, "But if you can, why don't you do this for a few more months and have, since you're going to make that kind of money, why don't you put this huge down payment down and then you won't have to worry about a big car payment?" He was telling me to wait. Didn't we talk about that a few minutes ago? What does he know? Drove it back to the dealership and I thought, I'll show him. It wasn't more than a couple more weeks, and I was looking for a new job. Because the cancellation rate was so huge in the industry I was in, once people started looking at the contract, it wasn't a contract that I designed, it was a contract from management. Once they looked at the contract and realized the interest rate on that loan that they were going to get on that product I was selling them, all of them backed out. I was third in the office and never saw a paycheck. I had a good father that told me to tap the brakes, pump the brakes. Our Father, when you begin to pray just our Father, you can park on that for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, a half hour. You might never get past Father when you're praying. And if you didn't have a good father, you do now. And he's got more ability than a real father could have ever had, which art in heaven. Everybody say, "Our Father." But see, which art in heaven? There's a couple things to look at here. First of all, being our Father and also being in heaven. When I was in Norway a few years ago, we were up on this whole mountainside over this lookout area. And we could see that whole winding road it took for us to get up there. And while I was up there, I saw tour buses going both directions. Some going back down, some coming back up. I'm like, oh, there's trouble there. They're gonna come into each other. Well, what I didn't realize, they had walkie-talkies, so they were communicating. And there were some places that had large swing outs. And so one would scoot by and another one would go the other direction. But I had a vantage point, and while I was looking at that, it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, it's what it's like to be me. You see, he's got a viewpoint of your life, of your work situation. He knows what's going on with your corporation. He knows what's going on with your health. He knows things that are coming. He already knows. He already sees the future. He knows. He knows what you're doing. He knows all this. So he's watching life, and all I have is I'm making the best judgment in the lane that I'm in and making the turns that I'm making. I can see just a little bit ahead of me and a lot behind me, but he can see the whole thing. So our Father, which art in heaven, he's got wisdom and direction over everything. He's got a vantage point. He's got a viewpoint that I can put my faith and my trust in him. There's another advantage about praying our Father, which art in heaven, because it shows us that, thank God, there's more than just this planet. There's more that I have to look forward to than our economy, our country, what we have left of it. Our Father, which art in heaven. I was driving to church, the Circleville Church this morning. And there's a particular stretch on North Court. There's a cemetery on the left-hand side. But there is every color maple tree along this road. For probably a quarter of a mile. I mean, just packed, just tree. There's no vacant space. And it was an explosion of color as I was driving under it today. And the rain hadn't knocked any of it off yet. There's a few on the ground, but just full of red and orange and yellow and combinations of all of it. And it was just breathtaking. Breathtaking. We just got back from Yosemite here a few weeks ago, spent a couple days out there, breathtaking. I've seen the Grand Canyon, I've seen Yellowstone, I've been to a couple different countries, I've been to Alaska, I've been to some places and have just seen God's handiwork in action. And I stand in awe. And he did it in 7 days. Six, actually, because he took a nap on the seventh. Now, whether that's a day is as of 1,000 years, whether it was really 1,000 days represented a day, I don't care. Doesn't matter. It's still magnificent. But then he also says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. If he did such a magnificent job on this planet that's going to just vanish and burn away, what is in store for us in heaven? Whew. Lord, you're up there in heaven. You see it all. Lord, my struggles and my trials, whether you deliver me from them here or whether you don't, Lord, you have created a heaven for us to go and enjoy throughout all of eternity. Once we make it in, Lord, it will be forever. And we will enjoy the scenes and the sounds and your presence and the presence of loved ones. And we can just begin to pray and thank God for heaven for all that he has provided us. Everyone say, hallowed be thy name. There is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So there is salvation in his name. He said that we will cast out devils in his name. Lay hands on the sick and they would recover. Peculiar, though, with all the important things that we can do with his name and how powerful his name is, there's also a passage where he said that you'll be hated for his. Now, it's interesting that I'll sometimes be invited to pray at public situations, and there's been a couple times that a few people have cautioned me. Now, Pastor, know that there's a lot of different people that have different beliefs here, so just be mindful of that when you pray, when you close up your prayer. I know what they're saying. But I also know if you want me to pray, you also know who I am. I've made no apology that I'm a Christian. Not hidden. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I don't know when and if it'll happen, but when it does, I'm kind of preparing myself for the conversation because I'm really preparing myself for the day I have to say, well, if this is just a kind gesture, then I can just have some nice hopeful gesture that I can present. But if you're wanting me to bring the presence of the Lord into this place, which is what you're asking me to do, then I need to call him by name. And so I can't just close it out with just God and then amen. If you want something to happen, I'm going to have to call him by name. And so when we pray this, thy kingdom come, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We start to think of all the powerful things that his name represents and why we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And why that name, Lord, there's so much power in your name. There's so much authority. There's healing in your name. There is salvation in your name. There is deliverance in your name, Lord. When we call you by name, we're summoning you, the only one and true God. We are calling on your name in baptism. We are calling on your name for deliverance. We're calling on your name for healing. We're calling on your name for these things. And yet, at the same time, it will be very offensive to some people because it's singling out who we're calling God. And so we understand that there is power in his name. Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom. How many times have you talked to somebody and they say, well, I don't think God would do that? Perhaps I've said it before, but I will tell you that when I say it, it's usually wrapped around the character of God based on what I see in Scripture. God told me to leave my family and trade them in for a younger model. Okay. I don't think God would tell you to do that. Based on what I see in Scripture, not just an opinion. And so, thy kingdom come. Seeing spiritual and supernatural things happening on this earth. The reason why I'm really focused on this time of prayer and this upper room prayer revival is because we really have to move forward and we can't stay where we are. And so I understand that there's going to be disruption. I understand the enemy does not want us to move forward. Amen? I understand there's going to be opposition. There's going to be little things that may be disruptions or little things that will happen to try to get us at odds because I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost did not fall. Search it out if you like. You don't have to look very far. When they were in the upper room, they were in one accord, which means they had one mind, one focus, none of the little differences mattered, if you were to put any one of them on a team on anything, they would have agreed to be on that team. They would not have said, I'm not working with him, or I'm not working with her, or we don't work so well together. They were in so much accord, they were so much unity, that they said, we want the Holy Ghost to come. We want to see his kingdom come. We want to see him here. We want to see signs, wonders, miracles. We want to see this, so nothing else matters. My opinion, my pride doesn't matter. God, I want to see your presence come. I want to see your kingdom come. So they had to get it together. Look at your neighbor and say, get it together. I'm not angry, I'm desperate. Understand that. I don't want to keep walking around this wall. I'm ready to see it crumble. I'm ready to see things happen. And I got news for you. It is happening. We pray for people that have been away from the Lord that they will come back. They're here. They're coming. They're here. We pray for those to come that don't know the Lord. They're coming. They're here. I'm not saying they're coming. I got a list. I know. I had Olivia last night. I said, give me a list. 24 names of people within the last year and a half that are brand new to us. And many of them have been people that have been away from the Lord that have come back home. It's happening. We can't get caught not recognizing his kingdom is coming and get in the way of that. So, Lord, your kingdom come. And for your kingdom to come, I have to get rid of my kingdom. He's not going to infiltrate my kingdom, and he's not going to infiltrate yours. He's going to come when we say, God, we need you, and I want your kingdom to come. I need your presence. I need you here. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let your will be done. That's an easy prayer when his will is your will. That's a real easy prayer when that syncs up real nice and tidy. That he and I want the same thing. But man, is it tough. When I have to submit to his will, and it's not mine. I had a prayer about 2 years ago, almost 2 years exactly. I think two, maybe three. I prayed. I believed. I was ecstatic. I already knew the doctors were going to be amazed. I already knew. I saw it. Not that the Lord gave me a vision, just my faith. I was seeing it. The testimonies and how God was going to get glory. God chose something else. I was shocked. I was rocked. To this day, I don't understand it. To this day, I can't make sense out of it. Do you know that when you pray in Jesus' name, it's not some magical potion that you're saying? That just because you say in Jesus' name, it has to happen? Whatsoever you ask in Jesus' name, it will be done to you. I know what it says, but I don't think we understand what that means when we're praying in Jesus' name. What we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, according to your will. So when we say in Jesus' name, we're invoking his name, but it's not saying, in Jesus' name, you have to do this. What we're saying is, in Jesus' name, according to your will. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Understand that God operates, and as we're praying these prayers, God, I have to understand that you operate with a different view. You see, what my father was doing is he was helping me to understand. I know you have a lot of faith, Bill. I know you think you're a hotshot salesman. I know you think you got it together. But I've seen enough life to know that sometimes there's disappointments and things happen. So you, before you get involved in this car payment, why don't you make sure that you just, if you're going to make that kind of big money, why don't you just make it first and put your big down payment down? Well, what he was doing is because he saw from a different viewpoint. When we pray this prayer, that thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven, he's got a view of he makes decisions based on eternity. But I'm not in eternity. I mean, I know we're currently in our eternity because our soul is living right now, so it's going to continue to live, but I'm housed in this body. You see, that's of not much consequence to Jesus because he's looking at a much bigger picture. And so he makes decisions, and I want what's best for me and my family. But when Jesus is making decisions based on eternity, he's moving pieces of the chess pieces around that it's not always to my advantage. But if I've prayed, God, let me bring glory to the kingdom, sometimes he's going to do things on a level that doesn't make sense for me and my family, but it does make sense for the family, for it does make sense for the kingdom. So God, as I pray this prayer, help me to realize that many times you're going to do things according to your kingdom and not so much my kingdom. We'd be honest, we would see that in most cases we're at least the queen on the chessboard, maybe the king in our lives. But when we take that chessboard and put it on God's table, and he's the king, then we realize that sometimes I'm probably a pawn. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I thank you for my job. I thank you for being my provider. I once was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Lord, you will take care of me. If I stay under the structure of your blessing, if I stay in alignment with you, I can count on you providing for me. You see, you could just quote this, give us this day our daily bread, and then you move on. But when you really start to pray this and you really start to figure out what is Jesus trying to tell us to see here, give us this day our daily bread. He may not give us a huge 401k. He may not give us a total peace about here till all through retirement. But I know this. I have never had one day that I've starved or worried about my next meal. God has always. Now, it hasn't always been easy. When I was youth pastor here and having two kids and quit my job and started making youth pastor salary, and she quit her job so she could stay at home with the kids, and we lived in a broken down duplex, and I was rehabbing half of it while I lived in the other half, and then after I figured out how to do it on this half, I fixed ours. Our bathroom was down to the studs. Sorry, Mom. She came and saw that and was like, why did I let her marry this guy? If he would have bought that house before he asked for her hand in marriage, they would have said no, I'm sure of it. But I tricked him. I asked him first, and then I bought the broken down duplex, and then spent a year, which was supposed to take me 3 months, but it was a year, rehabbing the thing. We never went without food. I would do a little side work, and somebody would pay me more than they said they were going to pay me. And I would tell them, this is a mistake. This is too much money. No, the Lord told me to give that to you. Dennis Nielsen handed me a check one time. I did a little work for him one time, just helping him out. And he handed me a check that had too many zeros. I said, this is too much. This is way too much. In fact, I'll tell you, it was supposed to be about $80. And it was $800. for one day's work. Gluing some baseboard at the Fisher Building at OSU Fisher Building. Their finance building. He had me do baseboards one night. So I went in there by myself and did the baseboards. He handed me a check for $800. I said, bro, this is too much. It should have been. Yeah, it was about 8 hours work, $10 an hour is a lot of money back then. But he handed me $800. I said, this is too much. He said, no, the Lord told me to give you that. I'm telling you, every insurance we had was due right then. Bro, I'm telling you, it covered all. And we might have had $2 or $3 left. Whatever it was, I'm telling you, it was nothing left over. God knew exactly what we needed. And man, I wish it would have been more. I wish it could have put us over the top. We were so ecstatic that God came through and gave us just enough. I'm telling you, He is your provider. He is the one that makes a way where there seems to be no way. We've got to remember, when we pray this prayer, He will give us our daily bread. Well, I work hard. I got a good job. Who got you the job? You remember praying about that job? You remember having the church praying that you'd get that job? Don't forget, God gave you that job. Yeah, but I work hard. Who gives you the power to get up out of your bed? Who gives you strength in your legs? Who gives you breath in your lungs? Who gives you a heartbeat to do that? I'm telling you, God is your provider, and He will provide for you. Forget us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Everybody say, as. Which means if we don't, He won't. If you don't forgive those who offended you or wounded you, He's not going to forgive you. Because He will forgive you as you forgive others. You know, I've come to the conclusion that I've wronged the Lord way more than anybody's ever wronged me. Yeah, but you don't know how bad things have been done to me. It does. I'm just telling you, if you look at, just be honest of how good and faithful Jesus has been to you, and then come to me with a straight face and say, yep, I've been very, very, very good to the Lord. I've been very faithful. He has forgiven me for carelessness, for betrayal, for ignoring Him. As good as He's been to me, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we pray that, God, help me to be free to forgive. Help me to understand that when I forgive, I'm releasing myself. Pastor, but that person didn't even ask for forgiveness. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They may have passed away already. They may live in another state. You may not even know how to get a hold of them. It doesn't matter. You in your heart can forgive them. You may forgive them and see them and say, you know what, I have forgiven you for what. And they may say, I didn't ask for your forgiveness. That's okay. It doesn't matter. I still need to release me. And so as we're praying for this, then we can begin to pray. Help us to forgive our debts. And forgive us our debts as I forgive those that have debts against me, that have trespassed against me. And again, we can get in that vein. I'm telling you, at any one of these prayers, you may park on that for a while. You may spend your whole prayer time on one of these. But I'm telling you, Jesus is giving us a tremendous pattern here. Not just to quote, but to spend some time in these areas. Lead us not into temptation, as the musicians can begin to make their way to the platform. Lead us not into temptation. God, help me to be mindful of the traps and the snares that are set before me. I know there's a very real devil, and he's not obvious. He's very sneaky. He's very sly. He wants to keep things from happening. He wants me to not be used in the spirit world. He wants me to be offended. He wants me to be upset. He wants me to not be in unity, that he can stop a revival, that he can stop me from being effective. That there's snares and traps that are set before me. And so, God, don't allow me to be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, I know you make a way of escape. Pastor, I made a mistake. I sinned. No. You didn't make a mistake. You made about 40 mistakes. No, I made a mistake. I got drunk. No. That wasn't a mistake. That was 40 mistakes. Because you decided to go to the countertop to get your keys off that dresser. Because you wanted to go buy something. And with every step you took to those keys, when you took the keys and walked to your car, when you stuck the car keys in the car door or hit the fob, every turn you made, God was providing a way of escape. Every turn of the steering wheel, you could have turned the other way and went back home. You reach for your wallet, you reach for your purse, you put the money on the counter, you bought it. Left the store. I mean, just mistake after mistake. Probably didn't get lit with one drink. Probably did this a number of times. It could be a wrong. It could be a theft. It could be something that you did, and you say, "I made a mistake." There was a mistake with somebody with the opposite sex. There was a mistake. No, it was a lot of mistakes. It wasn't just one. There was ways of escape in that whole relationship that you cultivated. And then that meeting that you had, that was a lot. That was a series of mistakes. And with every one of those, God was gracious. Tugged on your heart. Don't do it. Don't do it. Turn back. Here's a window. Here's a door. Time where you were in one of those and the phone rang. Had a buddy that had a particular struggle, and it was very uncanny. I would call him, just had him on my mind. I'd call him, and he'd say, "Well, you did it. Okay, I give up. Did what? I'm away on a business trip. I'm in a motel room, and I've got the remote in my hand. The struggle with what he was about to watch. See, God brought, with all the ways that he could have and should have been disciplined enough, God will sometimes send somebody to make a way of escape, to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. God, it's all about you. I know we say that to people. We're not. It's not really a compliment. It's all about you. But with all reverence and with all sincerity, God, it really is all about you. For yours is the kingdom. Going to be moving into a time where we're going to start moving into more operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now hear me. But the question is, can God trust us with it? I'm begging him not to grant us operation of the gifts of the Spirit if we're out of sync with spiritual authority. Understand what I'm saying. I was at the academy a couple nights ago and helping a guy teach a Bible study to some cadets and some others from all over the state and other states that are at the academy taking classes. And they were saying how it's really rougher on the cadets than it is those other agencies. And and I asked a question I felt like I know the answer to, so I asked the guy, I said, so why? He said, most of the dropouts happen in the first 6 or 8 weeks. And in fact, a lot of them happen the first week. Just the bulk of them drop the first week. And he said, why? He said, well, because they're hard on them. Again, I asked the question I knew the answer to. I said, why do they yell at them? Why do they yell at them so much? Why are they so hard on them? Essentially, the answer was, do you know what troopers face when they get out on the street? Do you know what kind of treatment they face every day for just simply pulling somebody over for speeding? Do you know what names they get called? Do you know what kind of things they get told about them? We have to find out if they can take it. We can't try to coddle them and hope that they'll get it. They either have it or they don't. Does it really matter when you're in the military, Brother Oslo? Does it really matter if you can bounce a quarter off my bed or not? Why? Why does that matter? It doesn't matter in our security and the defense of our nation. It does not matter if you can bounce a quarter off your bed. What does matter is, can you follow instructions? And if your commanding officer wants to bounce a quarter off your bed, you make your bed so that you can bounce a quarter off of it. It's not about the bed. It's not about the quarter. It's, can you submit to authority? Because if you can't make your bed to do that, they can't hand you the keys to a tank. I don't think tanks have keys, by the way. I just making the visual. They're not turning you loose in an F-15. They're not turning you loose with a fighter plane full of ordnances on it, full of weaponry on it. They're not turning that over to you if you can't follow directions in these little areas. If you can't be in unity with your squadron, if you can't be in unity with your commanding officer, they're not trusting you with things more powerful. They may say, don't fire yet, but they're coming at me. Don't fire. They need to know that you're not going to abuse that right and just say, I got to save myself. I got a family at home. Bam. World War III, thanks, you just started it. They may say fire, but you're like, I don't want to do this. They need to know this up front. They can't turn loose these powerful things with somebody that's ill-equipped because they don't know how to follow authority. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Oh, and the glory. You know why else? I'm begging him not to turn loose the gifts. I want a full operation of the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm asking him not to turn it loose to an immature church. Why? Because he's got to get the glory for it. He's got to get the glory. He's got to get the credit. 30 years ago, I'm in California in Bible college and just begging God, God, use me in the gifts of the Spirit. God, we're running out of time. We need to have access to this, and I need to know how to move and operate in this. And so I was in a seat in a 2,000-member auditorium, and I'm probably six of us in the room. It was after class. It was late one night, probably 8 o'clock at night. I was in the sanctuary praying just by myself, and a few other people were in there. And I'm asking God, God, use me in the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, why? Everybody say, why? That's going to be the question you've got to answer. I said, God, because they're your gifts, and I want to use them. And he said, I said, well, because they're powerful, and if we're going to win this world, we're going to need them. Because we got to be able to show that we have access to these, and I want to be able to be used and to have these things available to me that you said are available to us. 45 minutes. I couldn't satisfy him with anything. I kept getting why. Because God, I want to help people. Why? ask me why enough that it finally got to the root, because I knew he wasn't asking me. He knew something I didn't, but I had to dig deep. And it snapped in me, McCullen. It was a slobbery, what women would call an ugly cry. Just heaving snot and crying. Because I realized what I was really. Now, nobody else could have told me this. I've been a servant since I was a kid in this church. But God needed to get to the root of something. And the reality is, I wanted people to be able to see that Pelham had it. If you need some prayer, man, you need to, that's your guy right there. And when Pelham prays, things happen. Do you know how agonizing it was for me to get there? So if you think it's obvious for you, you just keep digging and see if God doesn't bring something up about your nasty pride. Here's what he said. All right, now that you finally, it took you 45 minutes, but we finally got there. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to use you, but you can't tell anybody for 6 months. And I was like, what? And then I started laughing a little bit to myself. Well, of course, because if I can't tell anybody, I can't get any glory. Somebody else says something, that's fine, but I can't tell anybody. So that way, and then I thought, God, that was beautiful. That was genius. That he's going to start using me, but I can't tell anybody. Well, then that fixes the whole pride thing, right? Got up out of my seat and I looked, and a girl by the name of Radina was standing about right here. She's from California. And I was back in the sanctuary, and as soon as I looked at her, God said, she's got a friend that's caused her hurt. Word of knowledge. Okay, God, I guess that's you. You said you would use me, so I'm going to go give it a shot. Went down to that altar and talked to her. I said, Radina, I just got up from praying, and I saw you standing here, and I could be wrong. It could be me. Just could be my flesh, but I just want to ask you something, and then if it's not God, that's fine. I won't be offended. I said, I saw you, and I felt like the Lord told me that you have a friend that has hurt you, and she just started crying. She said, Bill, she said, when I came in this sanctuary, I said, God, if you hear my prayers, please send somebody to help me. Now, I was ecstatic and embarrassed all at the same time that it took me 45 minutes to go help her. So then along with that knowledge came some wisdom, and I said, well, I think God has revealed that for a reason. He wants to help and fix that. She said, well, I don't know really what to do about it. And I said, well, and here's where the wisdom came that God gave me. I said, well, we're commanded to love everybody, so you have to love that person. But we're not commanded to trust everybody. So you're commanded to love them, be nice to them, love them, forgive them. But you don't have to keep sharing information that they might abuse and use against you. Led from that to where one time I was on the balcony. There was a balcony of the church, packed church service, a couple thousand people there. And the Lord said, pray for those people. And I looked at the altar and there was a whole line of people. I mean, it's a huge church. So I took a step and he said, I didn't say go pray for them. I was conflicted. I was like, well, you said pray for them. He said, I didn't say go pray for them. I want you to pray for them right here because I don't want you to get the credit. If I go down and start praying for people, I said, okay. So I stood up the balcony and I went like this. As soon as I put my hand up, he said, put your hand down. And then I understood why. Because when I put my hand down and I looked at the first person I was praying for, as soon as I started praying, they dropped. It just collapsed. The power of God just hit them. They just collapsed. 2,000 people in the church. I'm in the balcony. I'm quite a ways away from them. I thought, well, that's a coincidence. That's pretty cool, though, but it's a coincidence. I prayed for the next person I looked at. I honed in on them, and I just prayed for them. God bless them. Touch them. You know their need, God. You know whether they need healing. You know if it's a family situation. Boom, they dropped. Now I'm starting to get a pattern here. Maybe it is God, and maybe God really is using me. The next one I prayed for started dancing, just swirling around and dancing and just carrying on. Somebody else just let out a shout, let out a scream. It wasn't everyone, but out of about probably 15 to 18 people, there might be three that I never saw any kind of manifestation. Every other one I looked at and prayed for, God did something. And I couldn't say a thing about it. He's going to get the honor. Forever, he's going to get that. I don't want us to be excited about moving in the gifts of the Spirit. I want us to be willing to be a repentant people and be on our faces and ask God to get any pride, any arrogance, any unsubmittedness out of us, any lack of understanding of spiritual authority, that we do our own way, and thus saith the Lord, and God told me to do this, and we do things out of sync and do things out of what God's plan is, how we do things. God can tell you to do something, but you have to understand there's a right way to do it, even if God tells you, if he tells you. There is a right way to do things, and that's understanding authority, because we're looking at gifts of the Spirit that can get very reckless and hurt a church, or it can be the greatest thing that ever gets poured out on a church. Let's stand to our feet. As we pray now, we understand this now is not just a prayer that we repeat. It's now taken me almost an hour to just hit the high points of this. It's very feasible that now as you go to prayer, if you will memorize this passage, you may park on one or two of these and find that you're praying for a half hour or 40 minutes before you even get through two or three points. Pick up the next time you pray on the next couple, and then just pray and get lost in those thoughts and lost in those moments. And this is the pattern that Jesus says, if you want to be like me, if you want to have the power that I have, here's the pattern. This personal application of this core value of giving ourselves over to a lifestyle of prayer, it's taken me 5 or 6 weeks to get through just prayer. I will establish a growing relationship with God, communicating daily, seeking direction, gaining power, and living in victory. And I end with this scripture, Matthew 21:12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers, and the seats of them which sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Here's what was going on. People would travel a long way, so instead of bringing their sacrifice with them, they knew if they just brought a bag of coins that they could buy a sacrifice there, save the trip, save all that was involved in that long journey to get there and sacrifice their offering. They could go to the table, they could buy a sacrifice, and they would give them a sacrifice. That person would take it to somebody else, and they would give it to somebody that's supposed to take it to the priest. They would take it, say, all right, thank you for your offering. We'll make sure the priest gets this. They'd go behind the curtain. They'd go walk behind the place. They'd bring it out over here somewhere and put it into a pen with a bunch of other animals that are getting ready to be sold. And lo and behold, the next person would come buy something. Well, we have a sacrifice for you. And they would grab the same lamb, and they would bring it over, and they were just churning money. Not only was Jesus upset at that they had turned it into a business, they had turned it into something that was for their own gain. We don't stand in submission to spiritual authority. If we don't stay subject to one another in spiritual authority, then we start having church for what makes us feel good. And we start moving in the operation of the Spirit and using it for our own benefit. And so how people will look at us instead of being under submission. But here's what he said when he's so angry about that. Of all the things he could have said, that what you guys are doing, you've turned it into a den of thieves. But what does he say? He says this, my house shall be called a house